Hey guys, Pastor Jürgen here. I'm so glad you're tuning into one of our powerful messages that is guaranteed to absolutely elevate your life to another level. At Awaken, we only want to preach fresh, real, powerful to help you grow stronger in your walk with God, develop your faith so you can take more territory. I'm praying that God blesses you and enriches your soul as you listen to this amazing word from God. God bless you.
When I was praying for you guys, I got the word, the phrase, silent giant. Silent giant. Like the butterfly coming out of the cocoon. I know how hard it's been for you guys to fight against all the powers that have come against you to get your new building, get yourself off. But you know, God has a plan. And sometimes we want him to do what we want him to do, but he has to do it his way in his time. And that's just the way it is. Tonight, I want to speak about how God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He's the God of the impossible. He makes the impossible possible. He does the things that we absolutely cannot do. And when we really give ourselves over and give up and allow him to move in our lives, we see great things happen. We see great things happen. Well, why don't we all take a seat? You guys are looking nervous. You're making me nervous. I want to thank Mike and Katie for giving me this opportunity. Jürgen and Leanne, and they're so kind and generous. I'm here tonight with my wife of 48 years, Lauren. And about half the family, Stacy, my grandson, Robbie, Deanna, Clever, her husband. We have parts of the other family going in different directions, but it's all good. I think we have a picture of the family. We had a wedding this week. Brandon and Taylor, my first grandkid to get married. That's pretty up there. Because, you know, we are getting old. And God is teaching me how to enjoy being old, you know. Sometimes I hear my wife from downstairs, I'm watching TV, and she says, "Hey, what are you watching?" I said, "The screensaver." When you're old, it doesn't take very much to get entertained, you know. But they say that three things happen when you get old. First, you lose some energy, and that's happened a little bit. Says your sex drive comes down, and you know, I scare the youth. You know, I said, you know, I'm old, but Lauren and I, we're intimate almost every day. Almost Monday, almost Tuesday, almost Wednesday. And then the third thing was, well, you know what I mean. I'm excited about tonight, collateral blessing. Collateral blessing. God's blessing just multiplies. He not only wants to bless us, but he wants us to be a blessing. He wants you to be a blessing. If you're here tonight, it's because of collateral blessing. It's because somebody was overflowing and shared with you and encouraged you to come to church, encouraged you to seek God, to believe in Jesus. It's a collateral thing. And Jesus is so generous, he says that we're co-inheritors with him. He said to his disciples, "Where I am, where I'm going, I'm going to be at the right hand of my Father. Where I am, Father," he prayed for us and said, "Where I am, I want them to be." Collateral blessing. Now, why did I say collateral blessing tonight? Because of the marriage and everything, I thought, well, maybe we'll do something on marriage. I'm big on family and the institution of marriage and kids. And it's so wonderful to see here the youth and you Latin people, Latin lovers, you know, that are having a lot of kids. That's good. Keep it up. Keep it up. We need it. The devil is fighting so much against family, against marriage, against our kids, all out. And it's for a reason, because they're the next generation. They're what's being multiplied and coming up and going to do a wonderful work for the Lord. The wedding at Cana, the first miracle of Jesus. In the Bible, when there's something done the first time, it's important. It's significant. Jesus' first miracle, he decides to do at a wedding. He decides to support and affirm marriage, the institution of marriage. It's the very first thing that God did when he created man. He instituted marriage and the family. It started with the institution of marriage, and it even says that it's going to end, not really end, but it starts eternity in the marriage supper of the Lamb. He wants all of us to participate. Jesus is a wonderful husband. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. It has a message behind it. And when we study the Bible, when we look at the Bible, and we see these first things that happen, when Jesus does something like change the water into wine, it's so famous, you know. But why did he do it? What is the reason behind the miracle of Cana? And it has to do with the family, the institution of marriage. He came to support marriage again. And Jesus is called the second man, Adam. He's the second Adam because the first Adam failed miserably. It was a dysfunctional marriage, a dysfunctional family, a dysfunctional man in his home that was not pastoring his wife. And that's why his wife was out talking to the enemy. And as the enemy was selling Eve a bill of goods, because that's what he does. He repackages what you already own and tries to sell it to you. He was trying to sell Eve the Coronado Bridge, you know? Something that's not for sale. He tried to sell Jesus the same thing. You can have all the kingdoms of the earth if you just worship me. You don't have to go to the cross. It's an easy way out. I'll give it to you. Not knowing that Jesus is thinking, are you kidding me? I own all the cattle and all the gold and all the silver. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But because Adam was not pastoring his wife, it was the reason for the fall of humanity. And it is so important for us as men to pastor our wives. Men, we need to pastor our wives. We have to have the priorities straight. And that's what Jesus was showing us when he came to this wedding, to support this wedding, and to come not only as the Messiah, but to come as the husband of the church. You know, as the devil was deceiving Eve, many people think that, and even reading the New Testament with Paul, as Paul says, you know, the man wasn't deceived, the woman was deceived. And people think, well, yeah, it's the woman's fault. It's the guy's way out. The woman is getting deceived. But actually what Paul was saying is it's the guy that's the problem. The woman was deceived. The man wasn't. He did it with open eyes. And he just, you know, his wife came to him and said, you know, she had to go a long conversation with the enemy and then got deceived. But Eve just said, here, take the apple. And he ate it. That was it. You know, what's with that? You know, I once heard a guy talking about heaven, and he said he had a vision, and Peter was there, and there was two signs in heaven. And one sign says men that are controlled by their wives, and the other said men not controlled by their wives. And the one that said men controlled by their wives, you know, there was this long eternal line. And then he looked, and St. Peter looked on the other side, and there was like one guy standing at the other side, men that aren't controlled by their wives. And so he said, I got to talk to this guy. So he says, hey, man, how you doing? What in the world? How did you make it here? He says, I don't know. My wife just told me to stand here. So Jesus came to this wedding because God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We need to know that background, why Jesus came, because he was coming on the scene. This is his first miracle. He's bringing in the New Testament, something that hasn't happened before. He's bringing us a new way to relate to God, how to have access to God. He's coming as the husband of the body of Christ, and the collateral damage was the fact that this was his miracle was almost private. I mean, today, 2,000 years ago, we get to look back and see why he did what he did. But the real reason that he did this miracle was that his disciples would believe in him. How many know that the most important thing that we can do for God is to believe him? Not to believe in God, to believe God. There's a big difference. Lots of people believe in God, but not many people believe God. What his word says, what he tells us. And so Jesus came, and it says in John 30, 31, I just want to share this one scripture, because even in the book of John, it's all about Jesus, and it's all about believing in God, believing in Jesus, and the importance of it. It says the disciples saw Jesus do many other miracles. This is at the end of the book of John, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. The purpose of John's gospel, the purpose of this first miracle was so that we would believe who Jesus is. The Gospel of John is totally different than the other Gospels. It's a Gospel about Jesus. It's who he was. It's not just when he was born, what he was doing, but it's about him as a person. When we went to Ecuador 33 years ago, God told us to start working on marriages first. When we went there, Ecuador was one of the least evangelized countries in South America. It was less than 1% evangelical Christians. When we went, there were many little evangelical churches, 30, 40 people, mostly men, mostly women and children. The men were absentee. And so we had to really start working on marriages. And the history of Ecuador is a sad history because it was conquered by the conquistadors of Spain around 500 years ago. But when they came, and they just took over the tribes there, and each man had 2, 3, 4, 5 wives. And for 500 years, the culture was just immoral. And no respect for marriage, even though the Latin culture is to honor the family. But the family was broken. Men were not involved in the spiritual things. It was, you know, take the kids to church instead of them being involved themselves. And, you know, I remember even when I first got involved in ministry in New York, years before I went to Ecuador, how I needed to bring my priorities. I was in every meeting. I was at church 3, 4 times a week. I was an elder in the church, an assistant pastor. And then I realized that, I realized with the help of my wife, hey, buddy, we need you. How many know that God needs men How many know that your children need you? They don't need your money. They don't need things. They need you. Back then, even in ministry, there was this philosophy that if you do what God calls you to do and you take care of God, He's going to take care of your family. How many know that that's not true? You can't delegate responsibility. God has given men the responsibility of teaching their children, and you can't delegate that to somebody else. You can delegate help and work, but you can't delegate the responsibility. We are responsible for our wives, for our children. And when we put that time in, you know, I hear a lot of guys say, no, well, you know, I don't have much time with my family, but the little bit of time that I have, it's quality time. Well, where does it say in the Bible that you should have just a little bit of time? I thought it says in Deuteronomy, you know, when you're walking out, when you're coming in, when you go to bed at night, when you're at work and you're coming home, teach your children about what God has done for them. God told us to have a lot of time and a lot of quality time with our families. And it's important. It's an important thing. I used to get so many men coming up when we first got there. So many men coming up, you know, for prayer after a message on Sunday morning, and I'd say, you know, what do you need? He said, well, I'm problems. Well, what kind of problems are you having? A little bit of adultery. I said, a little bit of adultery. That's like being a little bit pregnant, you know. And trying to share with men their responsibilities, that they have to draw a line and they have to make up their minds that I'm going to be a one-woman husband. If we don't make that decision right up front, every woman that passes by is an opportunity, is a possibility. Young people coming up for prayer. One young person said, you know, I have trouble with my eyes. You know, I keep looking at, I see pretty women, and, you know, and I said, so how do you want me to pray? You want me to pray that God takes away every beautiful woman off the earth? Will that help you out? I said, I don't think He's going to do that. Temptation will always be there, but it's our responsibility to stand up to it. So Jesus comes on the scene for this first miracle, and turning water into wine. Wine was a rabbinical symbol of joy. How many know that God wants to bring joy into our lives? You see? The Old Testament was laws, and it was sad because man could not keep those laws. It was impossible. He didn't have the grace. He didn't have the power to keep those laws. The laws were just to show sin. Law is like a mirror. You know, you look in the mirror, you see the zits and everything else that's there. But you know, the mirror can't help you. It can show you what's wrong, but it can't help you. It isn't like, well, I need to buy a better mirror, you know? It isn't that. It can't help you. Jesus came and did miracles and showing that He was really the one who could do what we could not do. Grace is what we need. It says in John 2, verse 1, on the third day, a wedding was celebrated in Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited with His disciples to the wedding. Things are much better when we invite Jesus into our lives. And you know what? Jesus comes with His disciples. I hear so many people about church. You know, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. But it's the church. It's the people. I can't get along with the people. How many know that it's a package deal? Jesus comes with His church. You got to love the people. If you can't love the people, you can't really love God. The Bible says if you can't love who you can see, do you really think that you can love who you can't see? So it says in verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said, we have no wine. Now, when a Jewish mom says that, I have a Jewish mom. My wife is Jewish. And when she says to one of the kids, we ran out of milk, she's not just trying to make conversation. She's not going to let it go. And the mother of Jesus was coming to Jesus and telling him what the problem was. And as a Jewish mother, she meant, you need to do something about this. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. We want Jesus to do what we want him to do the way we want him to do it. But Jesus was showing Mary that there was a change in their relationship. It was no longer going to be mom, son. It was going to be Messiah, son. A different relationship. Now, it is interesting that Jesus came and he decides to do what Mary wants. But he's coming as a husband. The Bible says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. Jesus left his father in heaven to come and do what Adam should have done, to be that husband, to be that provider, to be that protection. Jesus came and he was taking the place of the husband, and he was telling Mary as the wife, as the mother, that I have to leave you also, and our relationship has to change. And now I'm coming to take over. You know, it was the groom's responsibility to provide wine. Jesus came as the groom. He took the groom's place of responsibility. How many know that God, if we really decide that we want to support our wives and our children, that God will come alongside of us and he will support us in that? He'll help us to take that place that we need to take, that we're too weak to take. What Mike said last week, maybe it isn't so hard, but maybe we're just not up for it. Maybe we're just too soft. But Jesus will come and he will help us and he'll support us in being who we need to be. Tonight, one of the things I want to bring out about the Jesus turning water into wine is that we hear a lot of the Word of God. We hear it all the time. Water is one of the most common things. How many know you can't make wine out of water? First of all, it's impossible. You can't make wine out of water. You know how many grapes it needs to make 800 bottles of wine is what Jesus made at that time. And Jesus is very generous also. It takes 2,000 pounds of grape to make 800 bottles of wine. But he was showing his disciples that he was Lord over time, space, and matter. He was going to take something that could not be wine and make the water wine. He did something that was impossible. And that's what he wants to do in our lives, what we can't do in ourselves. Water was for the cleansing of the outside. Wine is for the inside. Jesus came to turn the water into wine. Tonight, God wants to turn the water of the word that you've received into revelation. He wants it to turn the water into wine in your life. Because when we have revelation from God, that's when transition takes place. That's when the impossible becomes possible. That's when God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So many people are trying to serve God. We see in the Bible many times people came up to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to receive eternal life? And he said, well, if you want to do something to receive eternal life, which you can't do, then here's the laws, and you try to fulfill the laws. Because you can't receive eternal life, there needs to be a transition in our lives. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again, he was telling him something impossible. Many times I've read that scripture and I said, how silly, and Nicodemus, he's, do I crawl back in my mother's womb? But when you really think about it, can you born yourself? I mean, if Jesus tells you, you need to be born again, you're not repairable. I can't fix you. We need to do it all over again. I'm the second man, Adam. I have to do what Adam didn't do. I have to come and do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And this is something that even Christians many times don't get. They start off excited about Jesus. They receive Jesus as their Savior. They feel the grace of God in their lives, and then they begin to work for God's favor. They begin to work to be a better man of God, to be a better woman of God. But we can't. The very grace that we received, the righteousness that we received, the day that we're saved, cannot be made better. There are two things that happen in the cross, and we mostly think about the first part, that Jesus took upon himself our sins upon himself in the cross. But there was a transaction. Two things happened. He took on the worst of us and gave us the best of his. He gave us his righteousness. He didn't die on the cross because he needed to become righteous. He was already righteous. So he had that righteousness available for us. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And you can't make that righteousness any better. It is perfect. And so we can rest in our Christianity. We can rest in God and understand that what he did for us, we couldn't do for ourselves. I often give the example that when I was 16, my first job was a lifeguard. Jesus is called a savior. Why is he called a savior? It's because humanity is drowning. And without an intervention, you die. You need an intervention. When we get saved, collateral blessing, it's because God is doing something in our lives that we cannot do. He's coming to us. I remember when I was a lifeguard, And, the law doesn't help. When somebody's drowning, you can't say, now listen, didn't you read the sign when you came in that you're not supposed to go in the water that's over your head if you haven't had, training in swimming? You can tell them all the rules, but they're still drowning. When somebody's drowning, they need a savior. They need somebody to intervene in their lives. And that's us in humanity. We are totally lost. There's no easy way out. We need a divine intervention in our lives. We need for Jesus to come into our lives and transform that water into wine. Something that you can't do. I like the word in Spanish, salva vidas. Save lives. That's what you do. Jesus is the Salvador, the Savior. He saves lives. That's the reason he came. I remember one time I was on the dock twirling my whistle, because you got to remember I'm 16, and this little kid comes up to me and he says, "Hey," he's pulling on my trousers. He says, "I said, what's going on?" He says, My sister's drowning. I said, "Where is she?" "She's over there." So I dive in, I pick her up. And I start walking out onto the beach as the sun is reflecting on my suntan chiseled body. And I hear the music. I'm talking Baywatch, before Baywatch. This is a long time ago. And I'm the savior, man. What an idiot. Don't we all want to be the savior? We want to be the hero. But Jesus is the hero. Who was the hero in that story? It was the little kid that came up and said, hey, this girl needs to be saved. Amen? Collateral blessing. Collateral blessing. God has called each one of you. If you're here tonight and even want to understand the Word of God, you're blessed. It's because God has moved in your life. It's because God is calling you. We don't call God. God calls us. Adam should have been calling God when he got in trouble. But what was the first question that God had? Where are you, Adam? Where are you? And that's the question he puts to each one of us. Where are we in our relationship with God? Where I am, Father, I want them to be. Jesus did what Adam couldn't do. He stayed with his disciples. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he's called us to make disciples. He's called us to be a collateral blessing for other people. And we see it happening in this campus as it's collateral blessing over there in Coronado. God is moving vertical. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I like the last verse in this. It says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It was the reason that he came to that wedding. It was the reason that he did that miracle. It was collateral blessing for the disciples. And it was collateral blessing for the people that were in that marriage. You know, all those people that were drinking that wine, they didn't even know where it came from. The only ones that knew that Jesus did that miracle was his mom, the disciples, and the people that filled up the jugs. And nobody else knew. All the majority of the people didn't know where the wine came from. And how many times in our lives is God, I know someday in eternity, God's going to show us where he looks for us to look back and all the times he worked in our lives, saving us, drawing us, leading us, guiding us when we were in total rebellion. He's going to show where we were drinking that wine. We were receiving his blessing, his joy. We didn't even know where it came from. But God loves you, and he's called you. And he wants to do in your life what you can't do for yourself. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God made before the foundations of the world. God called you before the foundations of the world. If you're sitting here and you're even asking yourself a question, and some of you can be asking that question tonight, what am I even doing here? God's calling you. We don't call ourselves. We don't look for God. God calls for us. Let's stand up. I want to bless you tonight. Hallelujah. I know there's marriages that are struggling. There's a lot of opposition in this world right now for marriages, for children. Send their kids to school so they learn and they just get confused. But God does miracles. When we left at 39 years old to Ecuador, we started with a home group, a connect group of 25 people. And I remember not being able to speak Spanish, and it all started to come on to me. What did I do? I brought my family here. I can't even speak the language. I don't know the culture. But God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he began to multiply. And he began to multiply. And there was a lot of collateral blessing. Today, there's over 10 churches. In the last year, we planted two new churches in our city. My son Robert is pastoring one of them. Our foundation this past year saw 45,000 patients. Our radio is reaching our city for Jesus, city of 700,000. We have a school with 350 people. We just started a program for homeschooling. I still think homeschooling is the best. Homegrown kids, nothing like them. So I want to pray for you tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for each person that's come tonight, Father. Especially for the men, Lord, that are struggling. Lord, I ask that you would confirm your Holy Spirit in their lives, Father. Let them know that you are affirming their life, that you're standing with them. You said, "Lo, I will be with you until the end of the world." Your name is Emmanuel, God with us. You want to be with us, Father. It's hard for us to believe that you, as God, really want to be with us. But it's true. It is true. You want to be with us. And I pray that you strengthen each man, each woman, each marriage. The young children that are looking to their parents and looking to pastors to answer the hard questions that are coming at them in these days, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will uphold your men, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Fill them with your Holy Spirit right now, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit right now. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Wow, what an amazing word. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Hey, listen, for more information about our church, go to www.awakenchurch.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already and download our app. It is amazing. It is chock full of incredible messages, information about upcoming events, and you can even support our ministry if you feel so inclined. We loved having you with us today. We look forward to seeing you again. God bless you. Live a life that is transformative. Bye for now.